Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Father, we pray that that your Holy Spirit would make it living and active in us, that your word would be sown in our hearts as seeds, and that it would, by the work of your Spirit in us, that it would bear much fruit for your kingdom. And so we pray, Lord, that that we would be open to all that you have to say to us this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin this morning with, I think I used this several years ago, but some of the younger parents here this morning can maybe relate to it better now than they could when I used it several years ago. And this is called the 10 property laws of a toddler. The 10 property laws of a toddler. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And if it's broken, it's yours. Now, I'm sure that you can relate to these if you have or if you ever had a toddler in your life. However, I also believe that if we were honest with ourselves this morning, we could see times in our own adult lives when we've appealed to these series is looking at some of the elements of thankful living that we are called to practice if we want to live lives of intentional thanksgiving to God. Not just one Sunday a year on Thanksgiving Sunday, but every single day of the year. So I want to continue the series this morning by reflecting on faithful stewardship. On faithful stewardship. Now, whether we admit it or not, how we view money, how we view wealth, how we view property and possessions has a dramatic effect on our lives. It has a dramatic effect on our faith and on our relationships. And money and possessions are interesting things, aren't they? We can spend so much of our lives stressing over them, worrying and being uptight about them, trying to earn, save, protect, invest, use, and spend them. It's no wonder that there are over 1,000 references to money, wealth, and possessions in the Bible. It's no wonder that one out of every six verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and over half of Jesus' parables and stories address this topic. Right, this makes money and possessions the second most talked about subject in the Bible next to salvation. Now, I suspect that's because God knew that money was an area in life that can really mess people up. Right, it's right up there with sexuality. Right, that can mess people up if it's not handled properly. Now, I need to begin by saying that money and possessions and property are not bad in and of themselves. Right? It's what we do with money. It's what we do with our possessions. It's the place that they have in our life. The importance that we place on them. The priority that we give them that can get us into trouble. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money. Now, notice he says the love of money. This is often misquoted as for money is. That's not what Paul is saying here. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. We've seen that, haven't we? That wandering away from the true faith and piercing with sorrows. Now, if I were to take everything that Jesus said about money and possessions and property and summarize it in a single sentence, it would be this. Money is a tool and a test. Money is a tool and a test. So what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, money is a tool to be used. It's a tool to be used for God's purposes in our life. And it's also a test in that it tests our character. It tests our values. It tests our priorities, and it even tests our faith. I think we see that very clearly in our reading this morning of the parable of the dishonest manager that Annie just read for us. Luke writes, there was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, what is this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired. Now, the main character in this story is a steward or manager. The original Greek says steward, though. A steward who was responsible for managing his master's business. Now, the sad thing is he had a character flaw. I mean, we all do. We all have character flaws. But this guy had a character flaw in that temptation and greed had gotten the best of him. And so we're told that he misappropriated his master's money for his own purpose, for his own pleasure, for his own passion. And when the master finds out, he demands him to give an account of his assets. I think the modern day equivalent would be hand in your records, clean out your desk, and get out. You're fired. I mean, that would be a modern day equivalent, I think. And so this steward had a window of opportunity in which to work. And so after contemplating his options, he came to the conclusion that he wasn't physically able to do manual labor, and he was way too proud to beg. I mean, it sounds a lot like me. Actually, I don't think I'm really into manual labor, and I'm too proud to beg as well. But he came to this conclusion, so what could I do? I'm not going to dig ditches and haul rocks, and I'm not going to beg to strangers for money. And so he came up with a plan. He came up with a plan to put himself on good terms with those who owed money to his master in order to provide himself with friends who could help him when he was eventually unemployed. I mean, a pretty smart guy, right? And so in concluding this parable, Jesus says something that we don't expect. He says, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Right? The master actually commended him for what he did. Now, this is a very interesting parable and not what we'd expect from Jesus on one level, right? And so we need to understand what's going on here. We need to understand what the message is, because I think it's very easy for us to misinterpret Jesus' words here. Jesus is not saying, right, in telling this parable, he is not saying to us that we should be dishonest like the master. But rather, he is saying that we should be shrewd stewards of everything that God has given us. Right? This is a stewardship parable. This is a stewardship message here. We cannot get caught up on the negative poor behavior of the steward or the manager, or we're going to miss Jesus' point. Jesus' point here is clear. He says it in the debrief afterwards. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in larger ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. So this morning, I want to unpack this parable. I want to look at what Jesus has to say about practicing faithful stewardship, the effect that that can have on our lives and our relationships, and how it can ultimately help us to better live lives of gratitude, which is, remember, what this series is all about. So number one, practicing faithful stewardship means using opportunities wisely. Using opportunities wisely. Verses 8 to 9 of the parable, or after the parable. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Now, the idea that followers of Jesus, right, you and me, are to be shrewd is a little unsettling, isn't it? And I think that's because we often think of shrewd in the negative sense. We think of it as being synonymous with words like conniving or scheming or sly. However, the dictionary actually defines shrewd as possessing clear understanding and good judgment. Possessing clear understanding and good judgment. Indeed, in Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves." As shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. So what we need to understand here, in this parable of the dishonest manager, and here in Matthew 10, Jesus isn't calling us to be sly or conniving or cheating or even dishonest. But rather, he's reminding us that there is a difference between being holy and being naive, right? There's a difference between being holy, which is what we're called to be through the Holy Spirit's help, and being naive. And that we should be shrewd in how we use the things that God has entrusted to us. I think it helps us to understand the original Greek here, because remember, this was written originally in Greek. The Greek word phronemos actually means wise, thoughtful, or discreet. Wise, thoughtful, or discreet. It has the connotation of having practical skill, acumen, or intelligence. In other words, to be shrewd is to see the possibilities and to seize the opportunities. It's to be willing to sacrifice comforts in the present time for the prospect of future reward or future gain. Right? We might say it's an entrepreneurial spirit, we might say. William Barclay, the Scottish biblical commentator, writes this. If only the Christian was as eager and imaginative in his attempt to attain goodness as the person of the world is in their attempt to attain money and comfort, he would be a much better person. He would be a much better person. So in other words, he's sort of aligning himself with this sense of being shrewd, right? Being shrewd managers or stewards of what God has given us. And I think it's important that we don't miss the significance of the end of verse 9. Jesus says, then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Being shrewd, having sound judgment, having a clear understanding, helps us to realize that money and possessions are temporary and are limited to this world. Right? The only wealth, and you need to hear this, the only wealth that is lasting, the only wealth that will endure into eternity long after we're gone, is that which we have invested in the lives of others for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Life, if you think about it, is a lot like that board game Monopoly. However, not in the way that the world would want us to think. Right? The world teaches us, the world wants us to believe that, like Monopoly, the winner of the game is the one who has the most stuff. Right? You know, at the end of Monopoly, you add it all up. What's the value of my houses and my hotels, my property, my cash at the end? Right? That's who wins. That's what the world tells us. But that's not true. The only real similarity between real life and the game of Monopoly is that at the end of the game, everything goes back into the box. Right? At the end of the game, everything goes back into the box. Everything that we worked so hard to achieve, so hard to accumulate, is gone. We can't take it with us. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out." And so when we think about our money and our possessions and our property, ultimately we have a choice. Right? We can either use those things to satisfy our own needs and our own desires and to glorify ourselves here on this earth, in this life, or we can make the most of every opportunity that God gives us and use them in ways that actually brings life to others and that actually glorifies not us and not ourselves, but God. Jesus puts it very clearly in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what Jesus is saying here is we either bank it here on earth or we bank it in heaven. And one makes far more sense if we see our lives as being meant for something more than this short, fragile human existence, however many years we get. As we see our life as actually extending into eternity. Because then we're going to want to bank there and not here. So let me ask you, just stop for a minute and think about everything I've said. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart? Are you storing up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Jesus is telling us in this parable that practicing faithful stewardship, which we are all called to do, means using opportunities wisely. And storing it up there and not here. Number two, practicing faithful stewardship means using material possessions faithfully. Using material possessions faithfully. So this is building on what I just said in point one. Jesus says in the reading this morning in verses 10 to 12, "If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in larger ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? You are untrustworthy about worldly wealth. Who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Now, this next statement is something that I believe needs to be preached in churches over and over again. We need to preach it to ourselves. We need to be reminded of it over and over again because the world gives us a very different message. And the statement is this. The foundation of Christian stewardship is that we do not own our stuff. We do not own our stuff. There is no such thing, at least from a Christian perspective, a biblical orthodox perspective, there is no such thing as a self-made woman or a self-made man. Everything that we are and everything that we have comes from God, who entrusts it to us as stewards to manage for a time on his behalf. Now you're sitting thinking, yes, but I worked hard for my money. Yes, you did. But who gave you the talents? Who gave you the skills? Who gave you the abilities? Who gave you the mind? Who gave you the opportunities? Who gave you the very life to work so hard and earn that stuff? It's all God. It starts with God and it ends with God. As I've already said, money is a test. It tests our character, our values, our priorities, and ultimately our faith. It tests whether we're willing to trust him or not. Right? God gives us, he entrusts us with things, all the things that we have. I'm talking about internal things and external things as well. I'm talking very broadly here. He entrusts us with all the things we have, and then what he does is he watches us. He watches us throughout our entire life to see what we do with these things that he's entrusted to us. He watches us to see how much he can trust us. Because ultimately, it's not ours. It's his. You borrow something from a friend, you take care of it, you treat it properly because it's not yours, and you know that ultimately, you're going to have to give it back. The same is true for everything that we have. Ultimately, it's God's, and we have to give it back. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 reads, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. Must be faithful. It is all about trust. And Jesus is clear here. If I can't be trusted with little things, how can I be trusted with big things? If I can't be trusted with a small church plant, how am I going to be trusted with a large congregation? What might the context be for you? But we need to understand that the opposite is also true. If I don't use those little things that God has given me well, how can I expect then to be given bigger things? How faithful we are with the things that God has given us is a barometer of our heart. It shows us what's really important in our lives. Right? Remember what Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But if you want to know what is important in your life or in someone else's life, If you want to know where priorities are, just take a look at your bank account statement. Take a look at your credit card statement. Take a look where you spend your time and your energy and your talents and your money. The story is right there. We can't compartmentalize our lives like a newspaper. And you know, there's a religion section over here. There's a financial section over here and leisure and entertainment sections over here. We can't live our lives that way. Right? God has meant us to live integrated lives of wholeness where everything is spiritual. Everything is religion. Everything that we do is part of our relationship with Him. We can't separate it. Everything is connected. And we can learn a lot about someone's faith from their finances. And the thing is that God wants to give us more. I believe that. I believe that God wants to entrust us with more. Right? He wants to use us in powerful ways. Right? And He wants to give us those things, not for ourselves to hoard, but so that we can go out and we can preach the gospel and we can help advance the kingdom. But He's watching. He's watching to see how faithfully we use what He's already given us. Again, 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul writes, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of real life. In other words, when we use our money generously, when we share with others what's been given to us, we take hold of real life. Right? Because the world tells us real life is about amassing it for ourselves and using it to pleasure ourselves. But that's not what Jesus is saying, or that's not what Paul is saying here. The more we give away, the more we share, the more we bless, the better we are as stewards, the more we actually take hold of the real life that we were meant to live. A life that doesn't just end when we breathe our last breath, but a life that goes on for eternity. So let me say it again. Money is a test. It's not about how much we have or don't have, but rather how we use what has been given to us to bless others. So let me ask you, how do you use what God has given to you? How faithful are you in the little things? Because Jesus tells us clearly this morning that practicing faithful stewardship means using our material possessions faithfully. And finally, number three, practicing faithful stewardship means serving God wholly. Now, you could put H-O-L-Y if you want, but I'm really going for W-H-O-L, wholly, i.e. with all that we are, but wholly works as well. Look at verse 13. It's there on your sheet. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, what I love about this is notice Jesus doesn't say you shouldn't serve both God and money. He's saying we can't. He's saying it is an impossibility to serve both. Right? There can only be, at the end of the day, there can only be one number one in our life. And whatever is first place in our life, it's our God. And by God, small g God, I mean it is what we worship. It is where we place our hope and our trust. It is where we focus our time and attention. It is where we lay our lives down on, or what we lay our lives down. If we make money our God or our goal, it will take all of our time and all of our attention away from the important things, like God and other relationships. How many people have sacrificed family relationships in pursuit of more? Bigger house, better car, cottage property, more money. How many children have suffered because both parents are working 14 to 16 hour days, 5 days a week, and are exhausted and dead on the weekends? Not popular to speak out in our culture. And I'm not saying it to create guilt at all. I'm just saying it to say there's a cost. Right? Money is a horrible God and always demands more from us when we lay our lives down to it. If I take a toonie, I usually have a toonie, but I'm so broke I don't even have a toonie. But if I had a toonie here, Kathleen, are you going to your purse to get me a toonie? Okay, quickly. Okay, let me just talk about it slowly. If I were to take a toonie, say, and I were to hold it at arm's length, it's fine, I'll be done by the time you find it, but I appreciate the... If I were to hold it like this, I could still see all of you, right? Like, there you are, I see Greg, and I see Pete Ann, and there's Allie at the back, like, I see you all. But if I were to put this toonie right here, I'm not able to see anyone anymore from this eye. And if I had two toonies right here, all I'm seeing are the two toonies. Does that make sense? Do you get an idea where I'm going with this? If we take a small amount of money and hold it close, even a small amount of money, like a toonie, it blocks everything else. It's all I can see. Holding money too closely can block our view of God. It can block our view of other people. It can keep us from being faithful stewardships. It keeps us from living a life of gratitude. It keeps us from being everything that God has created us to be. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have money. I'm not saying that we shouldn't work hard at our jobs. I don't want you to, you know, latch onto something that's rubbed you the wrong way and miss my message. What I'm saying is we need to keep our priorities right. Right? It would be unrealistic for me to stand up and say here, oh, you don't need any money. Because we need it to live our lives. It's the world we live in. But wealth is to be used, not served, not worshipped. We can either be stewards of it or slaves to it. We can't be both. There's a story told of a man who went on an ocean voyage and took a large bag of coins with him that represented his entire fortune. And a terrible storm blew up and they came for all hands to abandon ship. And so the man strapped the gold around his waist and he jumped overboard and he sank to the bottom of the sea. And the question is, as he was sinking, did he have the gold or did the gold have him? Right? If we do not manage our money, it will manage us. It will control us and it will drag us down just like the guy in the story. Now, if you don't believe that, Jesus tells a story in Luke 12 about a man who amassed so much wealth that he actually had to build extra barns to store all his stuff in. I mean, this guy did really, really well by human standards. And he was so satisfied with himself. He said, and now I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him that very night, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And Jesus summarizes the story by saying, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. Right? We need, however money, possessions, whatever money or possessions we have, we need to be rich towards God. We need to be rich towards God and not towards ourselves. Hebrews 13:5 advises, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Interesting to join that promise with money and property. Right? Our money, our possessions will eventually leave us. They'll eventually forsake us. But God will never let us down. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. And so we can either hoard or lord. We can either hoard things for ourselves or use what we have, what God has given us, faithfully to serve him. Whatever that might look like for you in your own context. So let me ask you, what are you relying on? What are you living for? Who do you serve? The almighty dollar or the almighty God? Practicing faithful stewardship, Jesus says, means serving God wholly. We are called every day of our lives, no matter what our trials or challenges might be in that moment, no matter how we might be suffering, we are called to live lives of gratitude, to count our blessings, and to be thankful to God for everything that he's given us. And in order for us to do this, we need to practice faithful stewardship. Now, despite the focus of the reading this morning and of what I've been preaching, you know, don't you? You know that faithful stewardship isn't just about money or possessions or even physical things. Right? Faithful stewardship ultimately is a spiritual thing, because ultimately it is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the heart. It's about how we view ourselves, how we view our lives, how we view all that we are and all that we have in relation to God. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I living my life in this season? Am I living my life as an owner or as a steward? Am I ultimately in charge of my life? Or is God? How faithful am I with everything that God has entrusted to me? But these questions are important. We need to ask ourselves these, because Jesus puts it very clearly. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful with larger ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you will not be honest with greater responsibilities. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Friends, this is a kingdom principle. This is a spiritual law that, try as we may, we cannot escape. There is no loophole. There's no workaround. We are all subject to this kingdom principle. And so given this reality, I think we have two choices. We can either live our lives like the dishonest steward and use everything that God has entrusted to us for our own passion and our own purpose, or we can seek with God's help to be faithful stewards, by recognizing first and foremost that everything we are and everything we have comes from and ultimately belongs to God, who has graciously entrusted it to us temporarily. And we can do this by seeking to use our opportunities wisely, our material possessions faithfully, and serving God wholly. When it comes to our time, our talent, our treasure, we're either storing up on earth or we're storing it in heaven. We can invest in this life or we can invest in the life to come. But we can't do both. The choice is ultimately ours. Bless you. Has anyone heard the name Charlemagne? Okay, Charlemagne was the 9th century Frankish king whose empire incorporated much of what we now call Western and Central Europe. Powerful man in his day. When he died, he was buried, sitting on his throne, wearing his crown, his royal robes, his jewels, and in his lap was an open Bible. His bony dead finger resting on Mark 8:36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Quite an epitaph for someone who was once the most powerful man in the world. What good is it for a woman to gain the whole world yet forfeit her soul? Practicing faithful stewardship means exchanging a life we cannot keep for a life that we cannot risk losing. It's trading the temporary things of this world for the eternal things of heaven. And so I'll ask you again, how well are you stewarding the things that God has entrusted to you? How faithful are you in the little things? Ultimately, how grateful are you? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that everything that we are and everything that we have comes from you. That we are not self-made men or self-made women. We are Christ-made men and Christ-made women. And we pray that out of your mercy and grace, out of the great storehouses of heaven, that you bless us with not just eternal riches, but actually riches in this world. And you call us to be faithful in our stewardship over them. And so, Lord, would you stir in our hearts this morning? Would you use these broken words of mine to align our spirits and to align our wills with your purpose? May we, Lord, bank not here on earth, but ultimately in heaven. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would finish in each one of us today what was started this morning as we seek to be faithful stewards and as we seek to live a life of gratitude. For we pray in your name. Amen.